Thank you for that music. Happy New Year to each of you. I am excited about this morning to preach to you and to share the preaching time with some people that I love. I have been blessed to have a number of our family around this last week and to share the Christmas holiday with them. And my sister and my brother are here for the very first time, along with their spouses. I'm so glad to have them with us here in worship today. And a very special guest today is Judah, my grandson, my newest grandson. Abby, hold him up. Some would say he looks like me. Because we both have little hair on top. But I think he's much better looking than what I am. My son-in-law, Luke, is going to help me preach today. You've heard Luke before, and so I know that this will be a treat for you to hear him again. And a special treat, you're going to get a chance to hear my brother Tom preach today. We're actually doing a threesome tag team sermon. Now, you may be concerned about three preachers today preaching. My sister-in-law Terry said, "I'm bringing my sack lunch today just in case." But these are two fellows that I dearly love, and I'm excited about sharing the stage with them today and preaching to you about God's Word. We have been talking about doing this for several weeks, and we came to this point of agreement that we wanted to share with you today about the goodness of God. He really is a good God. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you. In beginning, Psalms chapter 34, verse 8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And then the second passage of Scripture is Isaiah 63, 7. It says, "I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which He is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things that He has done." And so that is our intention today. As the three of us preach to you, we simply want to stand here and proclaim to you the goodness of our God. And I hope that as you leave today and as we embark upon a new year, that you will indeed be saying, you know, God really is good. Luke, why don't you come and preach for us?
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I trust you had a Merry Christmas. I know I did. As Kevin said, my name is Luke Proctor. My wife, Rebecca, over there, not the one who is holding the baby, but my wife, Rebecca, is Kevin's youngest daughter. And I got to meet many of you already. We've been here before, but for those of you who I've not met, it is good to be here with all of you. As Kevin mentioned, my wife, Rebecca, and I recently got a new alarm clock. His name is Judah Matthew. He is our first child, and he is healthy, and he's growing. He's already 57 days old, which means that Rebecca and I have not slept in 57 days. So, but today I'd like to spend a few minutes with you just discussing what I've learned so far in my short but fun adventure of becoming a dad, because I've learned a lot since becoming a father. And people will ask us questions, things like, well, did you all have a baby shower? To which I respond, well, not if I change his diaper really quickly. I've learned a lot since becoming a dad. But Kevin's asked us today to simply talk about the theme of God's goodness. And if there's one thing that I've learned since becoming a father, it's what a good, good heavenly father we all do have. Amen? So I'm going to need a little audience participation this morning. I'm going to say, God is good, and I want you to respond by saying, all the time. And then I'm going to say, and all the time, and I want you to respond by saying, God is good. Can you do that with me? All right, let's try it. Here we go. God is good, all the time. And all the time. All right, pretty good. Well done. So let me just run through 8 things real quick that I've learned about God the Father since I became a dad. First, he wants us to look like him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them." The process of the Christian life is about us imitating our Father. Like a kid wearing his dad's clothes and clomping around the house in his dad's shoes that are too big, we were always designed to look like our Father. We should be constantly looking at God the Father and doing what he does. I can remember the amazing first moment that I saw my son there in the doctor's arms, and I thought, wow, he looks like me. And the doctor said, "That's his bottom." Oops. I'm kidding. I looked at him and I saw him there. I thought, my goodness, he looks just like a raisin. He's all purple and he's wrinkly. And church, that's us. There's a lot of days where we have a long way to go before we look like our Father. Sometimes we're just kind of purple and wrinkly. But no matter what, that leads me to the second thing I'm going to say about our Father. He loves us no matter what. But first, God is good. And all the time. So even on the days when we don't look as much like our Father as we should, here's the second thing. He loves us no matter what. Judah may have looked like a raisin when he came out, but you know what? By golly, he's my raisin, and I love him no matter what. And some of you have stories of brokenness with your Father where you didn't know that you were loved no matter what. But church, you've got a Heavenly Father who loves you no matter what. And I'm not going to be naive. I love our little boy so much, but he's going to be a wretched sinner. He's going to grow up and he's going to disappoint and he's going to disobey me. But there's nothing in the world that he could do that would make me stop loving him. And church, there's nothing in the world you could do that would make your Father stop loving you. God is good and all the time. Third thing is this. He disciplines us out of love. And just because I love my son does not mean I'm not going to discipline him when he needs it. If you look through the Bible to try to find examples of good parenting, you're not going to come up with very much. Adam and Eve, well, one of their sons killed the other one. Okay, Noah, well, he got drunk in front of his kids and cursed one of his sons after he passed out in front of him. Okay, well, Abraham and Sarah, well, Abraham sent off one of his sons into the desert. What about Isaac and Rebekah? Well, they played favorites. What about Jacob? Well, they played favorites. What about David, the man after God's own heart, right? Well, one of his sons violated one of his daughters, and then the other son killed the other son, and then that son tried to overthrow King David and knock him off the throne. Not very many examples of good parenting in the Bible. And a lot of those examples come because those parents failed to discipline their children. And yet our God is a good Father who disciplines us as we need it. My dad's here today, and I can remember lots of times when my dad had me over his knee and he told me, "Son, I'm doing this because I love you." And I didn't believe it then. I thought it was hogwash. But Proverbs 3:12 says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." And God disciplines us also because he knows what is best for us. God is good and all the time. So that's the next thing. God knows what's best for us. You know, my baby Judah over here, he doesn't like it very much when I come at him with that little snot sucker. He's not a big fan of that thing to clean out his nose. He doesn't really like it that much when I put a cold wipe on his bottom in the middle of the night. He doesn't really like it very much when we have to take him to the doctor to get poked and prodded. From his viewpoint, that's not a very pleasant decision for his welfare. And yet, we see the bigger picture. I know what's good for him. And God is the same way with us. This year, Rebecca and I left home. Rebecca was born and raised in southeast Kansas. I was raised in southwest Missouri. This is our home place. And yet, we felt God leading us, and so we moved way out to Indianapolis to start a new ministry. And was it hard? Yeah. But our good Father knows what's best for us, and it's been better than we ever could have imagined. And God let us know his will and what is best for us through his word, his spirit, and his people. God gives us his wisdom. He lets us know what's best for our lives. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously and without finding fault, and it will be given to you." God is good, and all the time. Next, he provides for our needs. I love my little son. He is cute, and he's sweet, and he's beautiful like his mama, but he is needy like his dad, okay? I'm not sure there's any such thing as a patient baby. When he wants to eat now. And when he wants to be held now. This child is needy. And so are we. You know, as much as Judah sometimes thinks that Rebecca and I may have run off and abandoned him when he doesn't get exactly what he wants, exactly when he wants it, we didn't forget him. I know what he needs. At least my wife does. We're not going to forget him. And Jesus tells us the same thing about our Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God's going to protect us and provide for us and take care of us. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God is good. And all the time, he is merciful to us. You know, growing up, I was often a pain in the neck to my dad. And my dad wasn't perfect. But never once did I ask for his forgiveness, and he withheld it. And never once can I recall him being harsh with me, even though I was often harsh with him. And we don't deserve God's love, but he mercifully gives it to us anyway. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God is good, and all the time, and he is with us. One of the saddest things in our society today is the number of families with no father around. And some of your stories are stories that include an absentee father. Well, the good news for your brokenness is that we just celebrated Christmas, the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. God himself came to us, and now when we are baptized into Jesus, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing that we can never get out of God's presence because he's in us. God the Father is not an absentee father. He's an everlasting, never-leaving father. God is good, and all the time. And lastly, he wants us to be with him. No matter how much we've messed up, no matter how far we've run, no matter how deep we've fallen, no matter how dark our sin, no matter how shameful our failure, you've got a Father who loves you and wants you to leave it all behind to come and be with him. And he's waiting eagerly to welcome you home. Just like the story of the prodigal son, you may know it. I think one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, this boy who's run away, he's totally degraded and devalued and disgraced his dad. But Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 18 says, when he came to his senses, he said, I will set out and go back to my father. You know, the moment I first saw my son was incredible. But the most amazing part of the whole day was watching my wife. She was undergoing intense pain. Her body was in total trauma, doing things I had no idea were even humanly possible, and yet she did it with joy. Why? Because she wanted to be with her child. And Shannon, you and Tracy and your whole family, what you guys have gone through, wow. And why? Because of your love for Amelia. You want to be with her. After this year, never again will I read Hebrews 12, verse 2, the same. It says about Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why? Because he wanted us to be with him. He wanted to be with us. He wanted us to be able to be with him as his children. And this love is not based on who we are. It's based on who he is. Not on what we do, but on what he has already done. Not on how good we are, but on how good our Father is. It's not based on what we can earn, but because of the fact that he's already earned it. And when I sit there in the middle of the night holding my son, sometimes he's nothing but trouble. And most of the time, he just causes me more work and more worry. He hasn't done squat to earn my love. But I'm wild about him. And I just want to be with him. And I want him to be with me. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. 1 John 3:1. Church, you have a good Father who loves you. God is good. And all the time. I'll hand it over to Tom.
Thanks, Luke. Don't you love hearing these and seeing these young guys loving the Lord and preaching the gospel? Let's give the Lord a hand. I love it. And I love this tag teaming. This is good stuff. And I thought it was interesting to have the young guy go before me and the old guy go after me. You know, so it's very good. You know, Kevin's my older brother. You figured that out, right? Yeah, I wish. Yeah. Folks, I'm 10 years older than Kevin, so I'm 68 years old. Been in the ministry for 48 years. Time flies when you're having fun. But you know, these last few years, I'm really zeroing in on the fact that I want to finish strong. And all you guys my age out there and gals, that ought to be the goal, to finish strong. I want to count. I want to make a difference. Jesus is coming. Or I'm going to die. And I don't know how many years we have left, but I want to finish strong. And you know, God is so good. He has put Terry, my wife, and myself in a position where we're going to be able to do that and have fun more than ever. Beyond our wildest dreams, we're going to be able to have fun finishing strong. It's been almost 2 years now that our son, who was the lead pastor at Rocky Mountain Christian Church in, it's north of Denver. There's a campus in Niwot and a campus in Frederick. And he called and he said, "Dad, you're getting up there." He said, "You hit that retirement age and Social Security is coming in." He said, "Why don't you come and work part-time with me, with us, at Rocky Mountain Christian Church?" And Social Security, part-time, that'll be a livable wage. We can work together. And you be around family, and have mom around family and these grandkids and this church. And we've always had a dream of working together. When Sean was in at Ozark, and one summer he came and interned with us in Oregon. And at that time, we said, "You know, one of these days, we got to work together." And so it's happening now, folks. And I'll tell you, God is good all the time. And it's fun. I've got to tell you just a few stories about how God has worked. And it reminds me of that psalm that says, that verse that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." I love that. And God keeps his promises. He's a promise keeper. And it's true. And so God's concerned about everything that goes on in our lives. And we moved to Colorado in September. Actually, bought the house in July. But Tara was there the February before. And she was taking care of the grandkids while Sean and I were on a conference. And we knew in the fall we'd be moving there. And so Terry's house hunting, just looking. And she pulls into this one neighborhood, Summit View, that's about 5 minutes from the church and 15 minutes from the grandkids. And she pulls in there and she sees this house. And she stops. And the grandkids are with her. And she says, look at that house. And she loved it because it reminded us of Oregon. There were trees. There were pine trees. And there was a Colorado spruce and flowers and so forth and green. And she looked at that house and she said to her grandkids, that's the house he wants. And so she gets a hold of the president of the housing association there and says, hey, we're going to be moving in the fall. If there's anybody in this neighborhood that's going to move, give them our name and number, and we'd like to talk with them and maybe work a deal out without a realtor. And so about 3 months later, this guy calls, talks to Terry and says, hey, we're going to be moving, and starts to describe the house. And Terry listens as this description, and all of a sudden she says, hey, let me send you a picture. Is this the house? And guess what? It was the very house that Grammy said, Grammy wants that house. Is God good or what? And we did a deal without a realtor on both ends, and God, I mean, it miracle after miracle, it was amazing. Every one of us have stories about how God is good. I wish we had time for everybody to come up here and say, God is good all the time, and give your story. We have a great, great God. So, we love our home, but these grandkids, family, holy mackerel, we get the grandkids, folks, every Tuesday night for a sleepover. We have them all day Wednesday. They're homeschooled, so we get to help homeschool them. It's a little bit tricky because Grammy gets a little out of control with them, and I have to rein them all back in. But you know what? We get to speak into their lives. Gracie's 13, and Maddie's 11, and Jake's 7, and Luke's 5. And so we get the opportunity to speak into their lives every week and remind them that God is good all the time. It's like heaven. I told Terry, I said, wow, Jesus, family, and we're a basketball family. If you play ball with Kevin, he's a pretty good ball player. But we love sports. We love basketball. And Rocky Mountain Christian Church has 3 gyms. And our daughter-in-law runs a competitive basketball league, and she runs upward basketball. And there are over 500 kids in our basketball program at the church. And you take those 500 kids and parents and grandparents and friends and coaches and referees and ball players, and there'll be over 2,000 people run through our building on a Saturday, and so many young couples, and we get to love up on these kids and teach them the fundamentals of a sport, and we get to follow up on their parents, and we're seeing young couples come to Christ and young couples being attracted to our church. And I love the fact that we are not trying to fight with sports, but we are coming alongside and embracing it and using it to help reach people for Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. Boy, I wish I had time to tell you about the schools and what's happening in the schools, but Jesus, family, and basketball, folks, you can't beat it. It's like heaven for us. And, you know, part-time is not part-time, really, if you love what you're doing. But I get to lead the prayer team, and I believe that prayer is the heartbeat of the church. That was pretty weak. And we've got a prayer team. We will, every Sunday after each service, there'll be people up front on the prayer team ready to receive people that need prayer. And there are so many broken hearts, so many hurts for us to be able to get with them and pray with them and then follow up on them. The follow-up leads to counseling, whether it's marriage counseling or there's a lot of depression. There's been a lot of suicides in the high schools. Breaks our hearts to see these young kids that feel like they have nothing to live for. If they only knew Jesus. Wow. But anyway, we get to, it leads to counseling. It leads to the hospitals. It leads to the cemeteries. Just the week before Christmas, I had the opportunity to work with a family and walk them through one of the deepest valleys that can be gone through. They lost a 21-year-old son who was in the Air Force, military, stationed in Tacoma, Washington. Only been in about 6 months, dropped over dead. Can you imagine the heartache? And to be able to get with that family and pray with them and encourage them and try to answer questions and just kind of point them toward Jesus, what a privilege to be able to do that. And after that, boy, the internment at Fort Logan was really something, with the gun salute and the folding of the flag and presenting the flag and so forth. But I left there and went to the hospital to pray over a 23-year-old girl that she's a niece to our neighbors, and she and her husband, young guy, they were on heroin, drugs, stole a car. The SWAT team came. They were both shot. He was killed. She had a bullet that went through her shoulder up into her neck and lodged at the base of her brainstem. She's in a coma. We don't know if she's going to make it. But the prayer team, we were able to come in and pray over this young lady and pray for her. And you know what? Very important, because her dad and the dad's girlfriend are witches. And they'll come in at night, and they'll put the stones out and do their chants and do the things that Wiccan does. And so then the Christians get to come in during the day. And we'll pray over her and read scripture to her and talk to her and remind her that Jesus loves her. She's not saved. And I don't know of a better illustration of light and darkness fighting for a precious soul. And it reminds me of the fact that every person that we know that's not saved is kind of in that situation. There is a battle going on for their very soul, light and darkness, good and evil, Jesus and the devil. And we need to be praying and reading scripture and getting to the hearts of people and helping everyone that we can to come to the light and to come to Jesus. Because if we don't, just think, if she's a beautiful kid, if she dies, there's no hope. She'll be in hell forever. That's why we're praying that she will wake up. And she will hear the message about Jesus, and that she will. You can pray for her if you would, please. Her name is Sierra. We need to pray. Prayer warriors here, if you would pray for her. Our neighbors, dear friends, if you'd pray for their niece, they would love you forever. We'll love you forever. And we'll try to let Kevin know what happens too with this. So many stories. God is good. I'm probably out of time, right? Yes. Some of you guys asked me after services about Vince. His story is worth hearing, and there will be a message that I think every man needs to hear.
That guy has been such an influence on my life. He was my preacher growing up from middle school and high school age. He came back to my home church and was my preacher. and had a great influence on me in Jesus. God is good, and all the time. Amen. Sometimes, though, we may go through circumstances that kind of question, is he really good? I'm thinking of April 2nd of this year. Pretty difficult day for me. A few days leading up to April 2nd, those were difficult days for Cindy and I to go through. And had we stepped out of the Spirit and into the flesh, we could have been questioning whether God is really good or not. We were losing our job. I was losing my job of 30 years. And it was April 2nd that I announced my resignation to the church in Fort Scott. It would have been easy to have feelings that were not quite so becoming of Jesus, and to have those feelings blind me to the goodness of God. But the Holy Spirit has a way of talking to us if we'll just listen to Him. And He was reminding me of all of those times that I had preached against bitterness. And those times that I had sat with people and talked with them as they went through difficult times in their life, and I would warn them against bitterness. And so the next morning after my resignation, I went for a run on the road which we live on, and I was praying as I ran, and I was crying. I have to admit that. Reality was setting in. The day before, I was trying to be the comforter of people. On Monday morning, it was my turn to cry. But amidst the tears, I prayed this prayer. And I have to tell you, I think maybe it's one of the most important things that I have ever said to God. Amidst the tears, I said, Lord, this could be my greatest opportunity for growth. Would you help that to be true for me? Would you help me to hold on to you? Would you help me to trust you through this? And would you grow me through this experience? And I have to tell you, it has been that for me. God has worked a miracle in my life, and I have been able to see His goodness with such clarity and distinction. And a part of that miracle has been that He has helped me and Cindy, my wife, to not be bitter. And I do understand that that is a battle that I continue to have to fight. And in His strength and in His power, I have to guard against bitterness, even though we're several years past or several months past that point. Satan is relentless. And if he can't cause us to stumble in his initial attacks, then he will look for opportunities in the future to attack again and again and again. And I must say, I need the Holy Spirit to help me and to empower me and to protect me from the evil one. I cannot win this battle without His presence in my life. But the Holy Spirit has helped me to see the goodness of God. For years, I have been preaching on Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I have committed it to memory, and I have shared it with people as they have gone through problems in their life. I've told them of the truth of this passage, and I would like for you to read this passage with me. Would you do that? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And I was quoting it as I memorized it, and I noticed it's a little bit different on the screen. I was actually quoting it from the New American Standard Version. That's the NIV. But the truth of that passage, we have got to hide that truth in our heart. Notice what that verse does not say. It does not say, "For we think that God causes all things to work together for good." Nor does it say, "For we hope that God causes all things to work together for good." No, this is more than "I hope so." This is more than "I think so." This is "I know so." I know that He causes all things to work together for good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is something that I am absolutely confident in. I am assured of this promise because He is faithful. He will cause all things to work together for the good. Not me. It's not that I can cause good to happen from bad circumstances. I can't do that. But God says, I can do that. I can take a bad situation and I can work good from it if you will trust me, if you will love me, if you will be called according to my purpose. He can take any situation that happens in your life, situations that Satan intends for your destruction, God can take that situation and He can work good from it if you love Him and if you align yourself with His will. And what a blessing that is. And what hope it gives to us. We just need to do our part because we know that He is going to be faithful in doing His part. He is willing to work all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And I quoted this scripture, I don't know how many times in the days that followed April 2nd. When I would wake up in the middle of the night and be afraid, I would quote Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "For I know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose." I wonder, do you ever wake up in the middle of the night afraid and worried over circumstances that may arise in your life? Quote this verse. Rely on this promise. Rely on the one who has made the promise. I would be running down the road or driving down the road, and I would start having fear or worry about what my future might be. What am I going to do? Where am I going to end up? How am I going to provide? How am I going to pay for my bills? Is God finished with me? Am I done in ministry? This is all I've ever known is ministry. Is He done with me? Is this the end? What's next? And during those times of uncertainty, God would always lead me back to the truth of Romans 8:28. "For I know that God causes all things to work together for good of those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose." And that scripture, the truth of that verse would flow through my mind, and His peace would come to me and replace the fear and the worry that might be inside of me. And the Holy Spirit would remind Satan that he has no authority in my life and he needs to leave right now in the name of Jesus. And I tell you all of this simply to remind you of how good God is. He is faithful in keeping His promises, and He loves His children so much. He is not going to abandon us when hard times come. And yes, hard times will come. We start a new year tomorrow. And during this new year, probably for most of us, there will be hard times that come knocking on our door. I don't mean to be a doomsday prophet. It's just a matter of truth. We all have to deal with that truth as long as we are in the flesh. Job 14:1 says, man who is born of woman is short-lived and what? How's that finish up? Full of trouble. Man who is short-lived, or man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. And that's true. I mean, if you're in a good stretch right now, enjoy it. Relish it. Be thankful for it. But know that it's liable to change at some point, and you will experience trouble of some sort. I'm thinking, when I was a kid, I didn't realize the truth of that passage. I lived a pretty sheltered life. I had a pretty easy life. But as I entered into my adult years, it was some point after I got married. I don't know that it had anything to do with that, but it's just, As we get older, hardships find us, don't they? They just have a way of tracking us down. They come knocking on our door, and I would go to the door, and I'd look out the window, and I would see hardship there, and I'd say, I don't want to answer the door. But sometimes it just kicks the door down and it enters in and it becomes a part of our life, and we have to deal with it. And it's so much better if we deal with it in the Spirit and with God as our helper. And the Spirit will remind us that even amidst hardship, God is still good. And He is willing to help us amidst the hardship. The phone rang. I don't know. It may have been early May sometime. Some guy named Tim Fortner was on the phone. We talked. I knew Tim from years back. And we talked about a church named Reinhardt Christian Church. Not long after that, I met a guy named Everett Fortner. Then I met a guy named Gary Johnson and Steve Long. I learned that not everybody at Reinhardt is named Fortner. And Cindy and I began to see the goodness of God and His plan for our lives. And we began to see that God works all things together for good of those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Now hear me say this. Not everything that happens to us happens because God wills it. It's a very important line. Not everything that happens to us happens because God wills it. But God is so in control, and He is so good And he is so faithful to himself and to his promises that he can take those bad situations that come our way and he can work good from them. And we, Cindy and I, are so happy to be here at Reinhardt. We love you and we feel loved by you, and you have welcomed us, and God's goodness to us is absolutely overwhelming to us. And so this year, if and when trouble comes knocking on your door, may you see it as an opportunity to grow. When it's kicked down your door and it's an uninvited guest that has forced its way into your life, may your prayer be, God, would you somehow use this to grow me? Because I believe the truth of your word in Romans chapter 8, 28, that you are able to work all things together for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. May you hang on to the truth of that. And let it wash over your mind and over your soul and over your heart. And may you see the overwhelming goodness of a God who loves you more than anything that you can imagine. Now, I realize this part of my story ends good. And not everybody's story has a storybook ending. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago about Cindy's dad having Alzheimer's. I'm thinking that part of our story is not going to be so storybook. But you know what? I still believe God is good all the time. Because we have the hope of heaven. And God, nobody can take that away from us. And no matter how hard life gets here, and no matter how things go, they're not always according to plan, we know that he is good. And we know that we always have heaven at the end of our road. And that will make everything right in the end for those who love him and for those who are called according to his purpose. Would you say it with me? God is good. And all the time, God is good. Let's pray.